Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our speaker today and our speaker tomorrow both teach in the Bible Exposition Department. 25 years ago, when I was invited to join the faculty, the office space that was available in Stearns for me was an office between Dr. Pentecost, who was on my left as I faced my door, and Dr. Toussaint on my right. I felt like a chihuahua and a pack of big dogs, but I prayed that theological and biblical ooze would come through the walls, and I'm sure they probably think not enough did. And I would say the same. Dr. San Toussaint was the chairman of the Bible Department at that time, and I deeply, deeply appreciate his leadership and his friendship over the years. He is a senior professor emeritus of Bible Exposition, teaches adjunct for us, teaches a Sunday school class at Stonebriar Community Church that's the size of most churches in and of itself. He is a pastor teacher, committed to expository preaching and teaching. He enjoys both of those roles. He has taught at Dallas Seminary since 1960, pastored for more than 20 years along the way. He's an editor, an author, a teacher, and a conference speaker all over the world. And he's taught in Christian schools in the Middle East, Australia, and the Far East, and has literally preached probably everywhere you'd ever want to think about going. He and his wife, Maxine, have two adult sons. Dr. Toussaint, we love you. Thank you for continuing to teach on our faculty and to bring the richness of God's word to our students as well as in this chapel hour. Would you welcome Dr. Stan Toussaint?
Thank you very much. For those of you who are new students, I think you need to realize that Dallas Seminary has some younger faculty than Dr. Pentecost, Dr. Campbell, and I. You all need to know a second thing, and that is that Dr. Pentecost and Dr. Campbell are both older than I am. There's a third fact you need to know, and that is, despite the fact that they are older than I am, I look as old as Dr. Pentecost and Dr. Campbell, and the reason is I've worked harder. Those of you who are new students will find, and those of you who are more seasoned veterans already know, that there's a great emphasis on prophecy at Dallas Seminary. We are so committed to the subject that we have an entire semester devoted to eschatology, Theology 106. And it's not just there, it's also found in, as you study in the Old Testament department, the New Testament department, Bible Exposition, Theology, you'll find the subject of prophecy comes up continually and constantly. And you may well ask, why all this emphasis on prophecy? Why study prophecy? Is it really all that important? Well, there are many reasons why we should study prophecy. I'd like to discuss five of them this morning. Now, I know all good sermons have 3 points, but you are seminary students. You can take 2 extra points. So I'd like to discuss why study prophecy under 5 points. Number one, we should study prophecy because of the prominence of prophecy in the Bible. It is well said that some 20% plus of the Bible is prophetic in nature. But just stop to think of it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, I'll skip Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Revelation. That's 12 books of the Bible. If you're not going to study prophecy, you might as well take 20% of your Bible and just throw it away. But it's not just located in these books. It's part of the warp and woof of the fabric of the Scriptures. You can't read three chapters of Genesis without coming to prophecy. In Genesis 3:15, God says to Satan, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You shall crush his heel, and the seed of the woman will crush your head." Theologians call that the protevangelium, the first gospel. That's debated by some, but I think it's prophetic of the work of Christ and his ultimate victory. Genesis 49, good night, great honk, stone the crows and starve the lizards. That whole chapter is prophetic. It's Jacob giving prophecies over his 12 sons. And then, well, just Deuteronomy 18:15, where God tells Moses, "I'm going to raise up for the people a prophet like you. Unto him the people shall give heed." And one of the great themes of the New Testament is Jesus is the new Moses. One of the great forgotten prophecies is Deuteronomy 18:15. Very basic, very crucial. You just go through the Scriptures. It's found in the warp and the woof of the Scriptures. You can't study the Bible without considering the topic of prophecy. Why should you study prophecy? Because of the prominence of prophecy in the Bible. Secondly, why should you study prophecy? Because of the priority of prophetic subjects. I'm sorry to say that prophecy has been brought into disrepute by certain teachers of prophecy who bring up silly things. This is a tract that I've had for many years. It's called "Why All the Vultures?" Here's how it starts. The vultures are already circling in the Valley of Armageddon. God is preparing a feast of 7 months for these vultures to feed upon. And a new breed of vultures has appeared in Israel, a breed never seen before. These vultures are multiplying at 3 times the normal rate in Israel. That's poppycock. Poppycock. Here is one that is really bizarre. It talks about a certain group called the Atherius Society, and they believe that the Bible describes a spaceship. Here's what it says. A flying saucer is described in the Bible, according to a modern religious group. Quote, "Behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire unfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures. They had the likeness of a man." So says Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Members of the Atherius Society believe the biblical passage describes an early visit to Earth by saucer people from the planet Venus. The Atherius Society, which originated in London in 1954, is now headquartered in, guess where, Los Angeles. And has thousands of members in English-speaking countries around the world. The society also declares that great religious leaders, including Jesus, Buddha, and Ramakrishna, exist to this day on Venus and can speak to Earth through the voice of Atherius Society leader George King. Rotten. Stupid. Here is the one that is the capital of all of them. This was given to me by a student years ago, and I thought it was just a joke. But it's a sermon actually preached entitled "The Beatles in Prophecy," subtitled "A Shaggy Bunch with a Buggy Name." It comes from Revelation 9, verses 7 to 11. Remember, it says, "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold," and so on. He goes on to say this. "Though it may seem strange to compare the Beatles of the 20th century with the prophesied locusts of Revelation 9, a careful look at the facts and the prophecy will make real good sense. Historically, we can recall that locusts have been troublesome creatures which devour the life of the young growth in the areas upon which they alight. However, locusts have their singing, rasping good times, all green vegetation is destroyed. In Psalm 128, verse 3, we find that God himself refers to young people as children and olive plants. Thus, it may be said of the beetles that they are troublesome creatures which devour the lives of the young people in the areas where they hold forth on their beetle concert. There are other details in connection with the beetles which may be even more acceptable as prophetic analogies. Notice, if you will, that the faces of these creatures in Revelation 9:7 are as the faces of men. In verse 8, they have the hair of women. On and on. Now, that kind of stuff hurts the idea of studying prophecy. It's done us a great deal of damage. The prophecy doesn't deal with the beetles or the planet Venus and voices from planet Venus. It deals with important topics. A number of years ago, I was speaking in prophecy in Australia. It was at the time that a Russian fighter pilot, shot down a Korean airliner. You may remember that. It was some years ago. And during that conference, a person came to me, "What does the Bible say about the Russians shooting down that airliner?" "It doesn't say anything about that. That's preposterous. The Bible talks about important topics. The coming of Christ. His crucifixion. His resurrection. His second coming. It discusses the Antichrist. Great deal about the Antichrist. It looks at a 10-kingdom confederation of powers, revived Roman Empire, that are going to be the leading powers of the world. From them is going to come the Antichrist. You find important subjects, heaven, hell, important topics are discussed in prophecy. Why should you study prophecy? Because of the prominence of prophecy in the Bible. Secondly, because of the priority of prophetic subjects. There's a third reason. We should study the prophecy because of the practice of godly men of old. Saintly, godly people studied prophecy. Maybe very quickly to read from Daniel chapter 9. Don't take the time to look it up. But Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Think about that. Daniel, a prophet, studied Jeremiah. It's in Luke chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus is 40 days old, Joseph and Mary bring him to the temple for the dedication and for the purification of the two of them. And we read this, chapter 2, verse 22 of Luke. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, for it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, the Messiah, and the deliverance of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. And he blessed God and said, "Nunc dimittis, now, Lord, dismiss thy servant." Or it says here, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." He was studying prophecy, and he had this great, great blessing. It's just not for men. It's for the distaff side, for ladies as well. Listen to this, At the same time, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. They were students of prophecy, and they received great blessing. That's a pattern for us. May I take one more? Let me take, if I may, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter discusses our future salvation. Verse 10, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. That means they carried on precise, careful research. Every word, every tense, every article, they made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Ladies and gentlemen, why should we study prophecy? If there is no other reason, we should study prophecy just because of the example of godly people in the past, because of the practice of godly people. Number one, why? Because of the prominence of prophecy. Number two, the priority of prophetic subjects. The practice of godly men. Number four, the practicality of prophecy. Now, my dear friends, I was not always convinced of that. In my younger years, I thought, oh, it's a fascinating subject, intensely interesting, but it doesn't really have that much practical relevance. Well, I was invited to participate in a Bible conference in West Texas, a small church, small town. The date was set about a year ahead. About a month before the conference, the pastor called me and said, well, the elders and I have met, and we've decided that what we want you to speak on is prophecy. My heart sank. I had two messages on prophecy. One of them was a funeral message. And in those days, conferences went from Sunday to Friday night. That's seven messages. Well, I was extremely busy. I only had time to prepare and go over those same two messages once again, Sunday morning and Sunday night. I studied like mad all day Monday, preached that sermon Monday night, studied all day Tuesday, all through the week like that. And I found that the crowds grew, and there was vitality, and people's lives were affected, and people were saved that week. I began to realize, good night, great honk, stone the crows and starve the lizards. This is a practical subject. And as I got into it, I realized, my goodness, it's very practical. Look at it. Prophecy produces hope. One of the great virtues of the Christian faith is hope. Listen to C.S. Lewis. This is in his book, Christian Behavior. Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you get neither. End of quotation. Hope is a result of prophecy. What do you mean by hope? What is hope? Well, You'll notice at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now by faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Well, we can explain faith. We go to great length to discuss that. You can even give the Greek words for love. But how do you define hope? The average seminary student says, duh. They can't define hope. And to me, the easiest definition of hope that I found is this simple little statement. It's desire with expectancy. It's not desire by itself. It's not expectancy by itself. It's desire with expectancy. Let me illustrate. If you would ask me, Toussaint, would you like to make $100,000 in the year 2010? Of course I would. That's a joke. I would love to, but I don't expect to. That's desire without expectancy. Or Toussaint, do you expect to pay your income taxes April 15, 2011? I expect to, but I don't want to. That's not hope. Hope is desire with expectancy. Some of you may remember I grew up in Hinckley, Minnesota, where the men are men and pansies are flowers and the women are slightly above average. That's where I grew up, in Hinckley, Minnesota. Well, in Hinckley, Minnesota, the young ladies had what were known as hope chests. A hope chest was a box made out of cedar wood. The box was a little bit larger than the Ark of the Covenant. And the ladies would put in that what they expected to use when they got married. Linens and towels and aprons. It was a hope chest. It was desire with expectancy. My wife and I were married June 30, 1950. On June 29, I had hope. I had expectancy and all kinds of desire. It's hope. When I think of the coming of Christ, I have hope. I want him to come, and I expect him to come. Why? Because of prophecy. It's practical. Not only does prophecy produce hope, it produces endurance. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and endurance of hope. Now, your Greek students will recognize immediately that those are subjective genitives. Work of faith. Faith produces work. Labor of love. Love produces labor. Endurance of hope. Hope produces endurance. Why do you endure? Because of hope. In fact, students, why do you endure hours of boring lectures? Why do you endure reading thousands of pages? Why do you endure writing countless papers? Why do you endure living like a sharecropper? Why do you endure? Because you're hoping to graduate. Hope produces endurance. And that's a result of prophecy. Prophecy produces hope. Prophecy produces endurance. Prophecy produces joy. Romans 12:12, this little phrase, rejoicing in hope. Hope produces joy. Have you ever seen children about 3 days before Christmas standing in front of the Christmas tree? They don't stand. They jump, they skip, they giggle, they laugh. They're full of anticipation. Because there's joy in hope. It's not just kids. Have you ever seen grown men planning a fishing trip? They all meet at Mike's house. They'd be slapping each other on the back. They'd be talking about what they're going to be doing. It's full of anticipation and joy. Now, when I think of seeing Christ and seeing the glories of heaven, Beyond description. Can't even imagine it. When I think of having a new body, when I get to heaven, I haven't run a step since I was 11. Haven't skipped. Haven't jumped. When I get to heaven, I have a new body. You're going to see me streaking all over it. No, that's not the right word. You're going to see me running all over heaven. I'm looking forward to that with great, great joy. Prophecy produces hope. It produces endurance. It produces joy. It produces assurance. Hebrews 6, 10 and 11. The writer to the Hebrews wishes that his readers would have the full assurance of hope. As I've traveled around the United States this summer, I have never sensed in our country such a feeling of malaise, just downright discouragement. And we've lost the idea of hope. With hope, we know how all this is ultimately going to end. There's an assurance. There's a confidence. This whole society could be going to Hades in a basket. It could. But we're on the winning side. We know how it ends. So that there's a full confidence and assurance of hope. The fifth thing, it produces hope, produces endurance, produces joy, produces confidence, it produces purity. In 1 John chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him as he is, we shall be like him. Then he says, whosoever has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. I once knew a medical doctor who, as a boy, heard that verse, and he thought the pastor was saying, whosoever has this soap in him purifies himself. And he referred to it as a purifying soap. Well, there's a purification about the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ, counted upon as ever imminent, could happen any time. The coming of Christ, counted upon as ever imminent, is holiness. My Aunt Deanie, who was the oldest sister of my mother was the youngest of the family, had a plaque on her wall that was on that wall when my mother was a little girl. It was on the wall when I was a boy. And I can still remember reading that little plaque. Do not be doing anything you would not want to be doing when Jesus comes. Do not be saying anything you would not want to be saying when Jesus comes. Do not be looking at anything you would not want to be looking at when Jesus comes. Do not be thinking anything you would not want to be thinking when Jesus comes. And that little plaque just spoke to me. Because whoever has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Why study prophecy? It's practical. It works in our lives. Why study prophecy? Number one, the prominence of prophecy in the Bible, the priority of prophetic subjects, the practice of godly people, the practicality, and number five, the evident proximity of the Lord's return. Now, I know. People have always lived with the anticipation of Christ's coming. But not since A.D. 70 has the coming of Christ appeared to be so close. Israel is in the land. Israel is having a horrible time. It's looking for help. Europe is lurching toward unity. And out of this effort are going to come 10 kingdoms. And from these, one is going to come who is the Antichrist. He's going to see Israel and all of these problems and promise Israel deliverance. And Israel is going to accept a 7-year contract. I could see that happening in my lifetime easily. And the rapture occurs before that. Ladies and gentlemen, the rapture could occur at any time. Ooh. Why should we study prophecy? just because of the proximity of the Lord's return. The story is told of an old, weather-beaten hotel in West Texas. In front of that hotel was a bench and a rocking chair. Three men were in the front, two on the bench, one in the rocking chair. The one in the rocking chair was whittling on a piece of wood. The other two were gazing at the boundless West Texas plains. Suddenly, inside the hotel, the clock struck 13 times. None of the men moved a muscle. Finally, the carver stood up, put his whittling in the bib of his overall, his jackknife in his pocket, yawned, and said, "Gentlemen, I think I'll go home. It's later than it's ever been before." Well, that's where we're living. It's later than it's ever been before. Take every opportunity you have to study prophecy. Don't look on it as just a fascinating subject. It's more than that. It's the Bible. It's the message of the Bible. Learn prophecy. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for the basic themes of the Bible, the coming again of Jesus, the establishing of your kingdom on this earth, the fulfillment of promises not yet fulfilled, the glorifying of your name. We look forward to the time when men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There'll be peace in the valley. Our Father, we want that to come. We want your name to be honored. Watch over these dear students. Keep them safe. Protect them. Provide for them financially. Grant them health and their loved ones' health. And give us a good semester together as we grow in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.